welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, which are found here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning, and welcome to the Grace Hour. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And of course, we have one more Grace Hour broadcast coming up for you tomorrow live right here from our studios as well. This week on our broadcasts, we have been talking about the life of Jesus, his birth, the early years, his public ministry, what happened prior to his public ministry and the onset of that ministry. And today we'll focus on the crucifixion of Christ. So we encourage you to join us, not only by listening, but you can also join the chat that's available. If you'd like to share your comments or your questions that way, please feel free to do so. And the phone lines will be open during the entire broadcast. You can join us at a toll-free number in throughout North America, 800-338-7060. Again, that is toll-free. And the local number for those of you tuning in, listening in the greater Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. We welcome your comments, your questions, and we'd like to focus specifically today and have you focus also on this great theme of the crucifixion of Jesus. My name is Pastor John Love. We'll be with you together with Pastor Schaller in the studio today, and we're going to get things started here in just a moment. But Pastor Schaller, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul, well, he simply said these words, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. For the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. It certainly does seem, when you talk about the crucifixion of Christ, a strange way to provide redemption, salvation, hope for a world that's lost and drowning in sin. And yet this is the way that God has chosen to reveal his love for the world and his redemption for those that need it the most.
You know, especially when in the ancient world, the mindset was definitely, it was a pagan world. Gods did not express this kind of humility or submission. In the pagan world, it was a shame when a man had to work, like slaves worked. But men of importance didn't. Humility was not a virtue. Shame was definitely a problem to show your weakness. That was another, bad thing, to be weak in public, to show shame or to be shamed. So when we talk about God dying on a cross, it really hits you. And this, in strictly speaking, this religion should not have gotten off the ground, but it did. Why?
It was God's, you could almost say it was the best idea God's ever had. I kind of marvel when I think of, when you're sharing the gospel with others, and as you listen to yourself sharing the gospel, you think, what a strange way to deliver humanity. What a strange way to redeem the human race. It's utter foolishness to the natural man. But this is how God, as you said, weakness, humility, unlike anything that the world would promote, God's promoting just the opposite.
Yeah, you know, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, like, they were really in shock. You know, I mean, this was not, what the leader would do, So that action was a foreplay for the cross, where you saw it in maximum magnitude when he dies for the sins of the world. And he told the disciples that you have to live like this also. If you see what I'm doing, then you have to also do, obey, follow, embrace it, and understand it. So humility now becomes a part of the new order of things, where really humility is a virtue, and Christ showing us that is where it started.
Yeah. And the opposite of that, of course, is pride. And it's pretty clear in the scriptures that God resists the proud, but the offer of more grace is available to those who will humble themselves before God.
Mm-hmm.
So to do it God's way, it might seem unreasonable and illogical and strange to the natural man, but this is the way that God has chosen.
And it's the Holy Spirit in us that will lead us in this, and the Word of God. So you have the Spirit of truth, you have the Word of God that we read, that leads us in our hearts so that we can actually practice it.
And it's so important to God that, you know, one of the two things that he wants us to remember and to do along with baptism is, you know, communion, the Lord's Supper. He wants this to be remembered more than anything else in our lives, which is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do it here once a month, the beginning of each month, the first Sunday of each month. Some churches do it on a weekly basis or bi-weekly basis. But the fact is that he instituted that. I want you to do this to remember what I've done. It kind of shows us the significance and the importance of the cross in our lives.
Yeah. He could have instituted something else, like the reading of the Ten Commandments, or shake hands with each other, or you say a prayer. But he wanted the bread to be broken and the wine to be to drink the wine, and he said, "This is my body being broken, why I came, and my blood being shed." And you have to have this in your life. This is the gospel.
Amen. Now, when it comes to the way Christ laid down his life, crucifixion, we understand that crucifixion was perhaps something that was even implemented before the Romans, maybe even by other cultures. But it does seem, based upon historical facts, that the Romans perfected it.
Yeah.
And this is the way that Christ laid down his life, crucifixion. Why crucifixion? Could there have been some other way that Christ could have died, laid down his life, or was crucifixion necessary?
Well, there was a lot of, make a comment about it. The Persians started it, I believe, right?
I believe so.
Yeah, and then the Romans adopted it, and they did it. Now, ultimately, God's mind, he wanted it to go a certain way. He wanted to make a statement about it. He wanted it to be seen by everybody. So if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. So let's say Socrates had to drink hemlock, which is a poison, and that's how he died. And that would have been that would not have been visually as obvious, you know, like if Jesus had died, murdered on the street, or ends up lying on the street, that's like another picture. But the fact he's hanging up in the air between heaven and earth was deliberate and is a message, and everyone, it's a visual. You can't really get rid of it. Artists depict it. I mean, it was seen by eyewitnesses, the life of Christ. And the eyewitness accounts in the Gospels and in the Epistles is a fundamental part of the beginning of the church, that the church had a reference that he hung up in the air on a cross. And he did this for us. So I think there's a lot of clear visual effects of what happened versus dying in your sleep, you know, dying of cancer in your bed, being murdered on the street, lying in the street, or being beaten with clubs. But the bleeding of the lamb, the actual bleeding, the shed blood, we say, you know, when you slaughtered the sheep to let the blood out of the animal. So in a way, we know the Roman spear that went up into the rib cage of Christ and pierced the pericardium around his heart and filled with blood and water. That was deliberate because down the shaft of the spear ran blood and water. I don't think it could be clearer.
Yeah. And didn't Jesus allude to what Moses did in the wilderness, lifting up the serpent, the rebellion in the camp and the unbelief in the camp and the complaining that was happening, and these fiery serpents came into the camp of Israel. And when they cried out to Moses to be delivered, God gave him these simple instructions: take the brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up high so that all who see it will look and live. And Jesus said that essentially about himself. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And as you said, if he died, you know, alone or murdered on the streets, that would not have been the case.
Mm. Right.
So there's pretty clear indication that this was something that God wanted everyone to see and behold.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The prophecies about the death of Christ are many. I read a pamphlet one time, 33 prophecies fulfilled in one day. Many details. I mean, there's no record of the detail of any ancient figure and his death in comparison. There is no record in literature of an ancient figure that died, you know, with this kind of detail. I mean, there is so much detail about the death of Christ said by the prophets hundreds of years before he came. So that's very convincing.
Absolutely. One of those prophecies in Deuteronomy chapter 21, how, you know, cursed is anyone that hangs upon a tree, which essentially meant that not only were they guilty of the crimes that they had committed, but the fact that it meant God rejected them. And isn't that what happened on the cross? Didn't God reject his Son? And that more prophecy, as you mentioned, Psalm 22, verse 1, he cried out on the cross, one of those seven sayings, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was rejected by God, wasn't he? And his rejection has resulted in our acceptance, and anyone can find acceptance with God through faith in what he did on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I believe when Christ died, he died in faith. I don't think he was disillusioned by what happened. I think he knew very well. In Psalm 16, he understood that his body would not ultimately deteriorate in the grave. Your Holy One will not see corruption. I think he really believed that. He knew that this alienation from the Father was a real thing. He was very hurt by it. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he died. In verse 4, it says, but all our fathers were delivered in the wilderness. And, you know, only two were delivered in the wilderness. Like, in one way, all the fathers that died in the wilderness, their children went into the promised land. So, except for two, Caleb and Joshua. So, that's verse 4 of Psalm 22. My point is that when Christ died on the cross, he knew he was doing the will of the Father, and he said, it is finished, because he knew he was doing the will of the Father. And that's not a cry of disillusionment. That's a cry of, it is finished. that what he came to do was done, and he committed his spirit to the Father. So he died in faith.
Wow. There are two significant things that took place. There was so much more than that, but two that we could highlight. One was the veil that was rent in two when he died on the cross. And the second one was this darkness that covered the land at that time. Mm-hmm. Why are those two points so significant for us in terms of their meaning?
Mm. The darkness was the judgment on our sin. It was very real. It wasn't from an eclipse of the sun or something which is lasting a minute or two. That's nothing compared to this kind of darkness that was over the land, that where astronomically, how did it happen? I do not know. But it happened. I can imagine just God blocking out the sun, that's all, from the earth, from that part of the earth. The meaning, God turning away because of our sin, God judging our sin, the wrath of God coming on Christ. And then that was 3 hours. That was from 12 noon, the brightest time of the day. The sun is directly overhead in the Middle East. So it's dark. That, number one, that got the Romans' attention. There were really two categories of people: the Romans, the pagans, and then or the non-Jewish, and then the Jewish. So the Romans were very superstitious. There were gods in their culture. Even Pilate considered that maybe Jesus was a god. I think that was why he maybe wanted to work to get him off the hook. And the other group is the Jews. And when the veil was torn, that got their attention. Mm-hmm. And that happened after the darkness, correct? Mm-hmm. It was at the end of it.
Right.
The veil was torn. There was a storm, the lightning, earthquake. Christ dies, gives up, and then the veil was torn, which means that the veil separated us from God, and it has a lot of meanings. One is the religious system was that veil, which was a very stiff, tough fabric, like the width of your hand. It was so heavy, Josephus said, the oxen had to pull the curtain up to hang it. And the high priest went through it once a year to offer the blood atonement. But now that is over, so the veil is torn top from heaven down to the earth. Who did it? It's God that did it. And what's the message? That the way into the Holy of Holies is open. And why? Because Christ paid the price.
Amazing. Yeah. And that same Jewish historian, Josephus, says that darkness could be seen as far away as Egypt. It's recorded historically. Oh. So this wasn't something that, you know, one of the apostles, one of the writers of the Gospels made up. This really happened,
mm-hmm.
A recorded fact. So the darkness, the veil rent in the temple, these are powerful messages that God was sending to those who ultimately would believe on Christ, that they can also have access into his presence, just as only the high priest did.
Yeah.
It's amazing to think that a way has been made through Christ to approach God now.
Yeah.
It's fascinating.
Mm. Yeah. Mentioned in Hebrews, right? The veil is torn. The way into the Holy of Holies, we have access now to God through Christ. Wow.
Mm. That shed blood is so significant because it's what's cleansed us from our sins. We know from, again, the writer to the Hebrews said, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission of sins. And to know that Christ shed his blood on the cross, and it wasn't just another person's blood. It was divine blood, sinless blood, incorruptible blood. that has the power to cleanse a person from their sins. And we sing a lot about that in our Christian hymns and our contemporary music today. But boy, when you meditate upon the nature of God's blood shed for us, it really does have the power to cleanse us from all of our sins.
Mm. Yeah.
It's encouraging to know that.
Yes. Hebrews 9:14, our consciences are cleansed. And, you know, this is a problem with the human race, is guilt. And there are people that struggle all their lives with guilt, the things that they have done that they regret, or they've hurt people, or, you know, destroyed somebody's life or something like this. But to be forgiven, like, really, not by a psychological, like, trick, you know, to be forgiven, but the reality of my sin on Christ and it being paid for by him so that I am free is such a great gift to us.
And I'm thinking of Simeon in Luke's gospel in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought their young son to, you know, dedicate him to the Lord, and he saw him, and he was given this promise from God that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And there wasn't a coincidence that they were in the temple and Simeon was in the temple, and he took the child and he said these words. It's fascinating. He says, "My eyes have seen God's salvation. There isn't any other salvation offered to men." I mean, in their minds, there is. There's good works, human effort, personal merit. If there is a God, they claim, certainly he's got to cut me a break because I've been a good person. I think I've done more good than bad. But that's not salvation, is it? And there is the only salvation known to men, the only name given among men whereby we could be saved is the name of Christ. And it's through the cross. If there is no cross, there's no salvation.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, you know, all other religions and philosophies and so on work from a human viewpoint, like a human orientation. You know, we might think we know what we need, but it's God that really tells us what we need. And he sent Christ to give us what we really need. And when you find him, you do find what you really need. Like, I thought I needed this, but actually I got this, and this is really what was needed.
Isn't it true that when you embrace Christ by faith and the work that he accomplished on the cross, that your heart is flooded with the peace of God? I just remember making that decision and sensing in my heart, and when we've led people to Christ, we've evangelized and gone soul winning, oftentimes when someone is ready to receive Christ and they make that decision, I'll ask them, do you sense that something is different in your heart? They always say, yes, I can't explain it, but there's a peace that I have.
Mm-hmm.
That peace is something that every human heart it longs for. It's seeking after it. It's trying to discover it and find it, but not going to be successful unless you enter into that relationship with Christ.
Mm.
Peace eludes people unless they know Christ.
Right. Right. Yes. You know, the Old Testament teaches us about the blood and atonement. The Old Testament teaches us what we really need, what God really gave us. I think we should always go back to that point that, you know, the Lord is not promising the things that I think I need, but he gives me what I really need. Mm-hmm. And this sin is a big problem for people.
Yeah. And to go back to one of those sayings on the cross before he gave up his life, it is finished. That's kind of been the hallmark of this ministry throughout its history. It's the message that Pastor Stevens preached so consistently over the airwaves, telephone time, decades ago, and then the grace hour from the pulpit, in the classrooms. We still do it today. The most liberating message a human being will ever hear are those words that Christ said on the cross. Because it was a kind of a banking term, right? It's paid in full. And you have to ask the question, what? What was paid in full? It was our debt. It was our sin, which we could never pay for. But he took that on himself and paid that price and then provides a righteousness to anyone that will accept him by faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And of course, the argument that we run into as pastors and missionaries sometimes is that, oh, well, if it's all paid for, past, present, and future, then I can continue in my sin. And how do we address that, Pastor?
When you believe on Jesus and you accept him as your Savior, it's not just the canceling of the debt. There is a life that begins.
Mm.
The Holy Spirit enters your heart. The things that you once did comfortably and willfully, you no longer even have a desire to do. The conviction of the Spirit comes into our lives. I remember being convicted of my sin after believing on Jesus, and I thought to myself, this is unusual. I never had conviction before. I used to do what I did without any giving it a second thought. I enjoyed it. It was my life. It was how I lived. And now I cannot do the things I once did comfortably. Now I'm troubled. Now my soul is in turmoil. What's happened? And of course, it's that new nature. When we trust Christ as Savior, we're born again. The new nature is planted within our souls. The incorruptible seed is there. And things change. And it's not, I mean, anybody that's lived in sin and been in its bondage realizes that, yes, Christ paid for our debt so that we would not stand before him in judgment, but he wants to give us a new way of living. He wants to give us a life of joy, peace, hope, service, love. I think that that's really what happens. Our heart is changed. And we now have a heart that loves God. And we just don't want to do those things that would wound that heart of love.
Yeah. Yeah.
It changes you. There's no question about it. I know that some people think, you know, in order for my life to change, I'm going to have people follow me around. And every time I think about doing something wrong, they'll be right there to say, you can't do that anymore. You're a Christian now. But that I discovered that it was the Holy Spirit that was present with me. I discovered that I didn't need assistance. I'm not saying that, you know, it's healthy to have other believers around you. It's the fellowship is so vital. The life of the body is so crucial and critical. But the Spirit of God residing in our souls, that's a game changer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Friends, you can join us. The phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you. 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number, and you can share your thoughts or ask your questions that way. The local number here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about the crucifixion, what it means, what's been accomplished at the cross, why God chose the cross and the crucifixion of Christ as a means of bringing about our eternal salvation.
You know, you consider when you think about God, you have all kinds of ideas about his strength, his honor, his holiness. You think about his wisdom, and somehow the cross challenges us. Because if you say your God died on the cross, you know, hanging on a tree, cursed, that's a challenge. And it says there, or you read it, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So foolishness of God, wow. You know, would a God of integrity and uprightness and Would he be caring about protecting his image so that he's seen to be glorious and honorable? Or is he willing to show us his foolishness? Or show us himself through foolishness?
It seems that he's done that. It's interesting because if he chose to do it through wisdom, through power, through strength, I suppose that would attract the pride in man.
Mm.
And so God says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do you know, the antithesis of that. I'm going to choose the foolishness. And it's almost as if when he did that, the link between us and getting to know him is going to have to be faith. You've got to trust God and the way that he's chosen to justify mankind.
You know, I've heard that in prisons, it's been popular for criminal guys to be part of gangs, and then the voguish thing to do is become a Muslim. And you wonder, why would you become a Muslim? And the answer is because the Islam is pushing for strength, like power, like you get big muscles and tattoos and you're a tough guy and you're a righteous man and you're tough about it and you're like no nonsense and like pride, really pride, strength, and belonging to a group that will kill the infidel, actually kill the infidel. But Christ comes in weakness and dies for the infidel. He lays down his life for them. He loves them, and he looks foolish doing it.
Mm. Wow.
That's weakness.
Yeah.
But that weakness has appeal.
It does. You know, pride, I remember years ago Pastor Stephen saying it was the monster sin. Mm. I mean, it really, pride rejects the cross.
Yeah.
Pride rejects the weakness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Pride, you know, says, I'll do this on my own if I have to.
Yeah.
I mean, if God wants to assist me, I'll let him, but I will not subject myself to this foolishness. And yet, when that happens, you lose out on everything that God has to offer you.
Yeah. Wow.
But brokenness, humility. Mm.
Yeah.
Gives God a place to dwell.
Mm.
I mean, he's the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, but he dwells also with him that's of a broken and contrite heart.
Yeah, wow.
Mm-hmm. Amazing. Those prophecies that we mentioned, as you said, there were some 33 of them.
In one day.
Yeah, in one day. What are the chances of something like that happening? I mean, you know, the soldiers break the legs of one of the thieves, and then they break the legs of the other thief, and then they come to Jesus, and they say, it's not necessary to break his legs. He's dead already.
Mm.
Fulfilling prophecy. Not a bone in his body would be broken, the psalmist would say.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just... Does that just happen by coincidence? I mean, if anybody has really investigated prophecy and the scriptures as it relates to Christ when he was crucified, you would have to come away saying, wait a minute, I don't think so. Not that many prophecies. How is it possible?
Yeah. I like that prophecy from Deuteronomy, the cursed is the man that hangs on a tree. Now, the one in history that hung on a tree that I refer to in my mind is Absalom. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yes. Yeah.
How was he hanging?
Suspended on a tree limb between the earth and heaven.
By his hair.
Yeah. Yeah. Fascinating story.
Yeah.
Somebody said to me once, they said, that's because he wasn't worthy of either the earth or heaven.
Oh.
And as a result, he was suspended between the two.
And he had a big head of hair, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So was he proud?
It sure seems that way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he went against his father. He's proud. He's riding a donkey in a battle, and he gets caught. His hair catches him in a branch, and that would not kill you, but he's hanging there by his hair in the cursed is the man that hangs on a tree. Oh. And he was cursed.
Yeah.
And then Joab came and killed him. And so we have that example, and you could see a proud man getting caught by his pride. You know, but Jesus was different. He wasn't proud, and he wasn't like caught. It was planned. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. This, all the details about Christ's crucifixion were all prophetically laid out. Absalom wasn't, right?
Yeah.
Absalom wasn't. It was a literal, an event that fulfilled that truth, that if you are caught on a tree or you're hanging on a tree, you are a cursed man. And why would that even be mentioned in the scripture if it wasn't intentionally predicting the coming salvation and the need for somebody to be cursed? Like Adam is under the curse because of his sin, and he sinned, Jesus didn't. But our sins go on him, and he's cursed. But he was always saying this in the Gospels, that he must come. He came to be crucified. He came to die. He came to be, he will be raised again. So it's amazing how much he said it in the Gospel of Mark, as a chapter 8, chapter 10, through you know, Matthew 16, Luke 14. He said it, and then when it happened, I think the disciples didn't register with them. They didn't get it. They didn't register. And even when he was buried, it wasn't like they were the first ones at the tomb, right? Even the women went there to rebury or anoint him, finish the job that they started on Friday. But because of the Sabbath, they had to wait until, you know, the first day of the week, which was Sunday. So that when they went to the tomb, they didn't believe in the resurrection either. So the ladies that went to the tomb didn't believe in the resurrection because they said, "Where have you laid him?" When they saw the body was gone, they didn't think resurrection. They thought, "Where have you laid him? Have you moved his body? Where did you lay him? Where is his body laid out?" You know, remember that?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then the disciples are not anywhere around because they didn't believe in it, but Jesus had said that he would be raised on the third day.
Yeah, it's amazing. You know, I was listening the other night to one of the Billy Graham evangelical meetings. I can't remember what state it was in, but it was a great message. And at the time, it was in the early 1970s, and he was talking about the play, the drama, Jesus Christ Superstar, and he was comparing their understanding of Jesus to the Bible's understanding of Jesus, and he said, you know, that whole play ends with Jesus dying. But the Gospels end with Jesus being raised again from the dead. So for us to talk for this hour all about the crucifixion and not to mention that, because that was not the end, was it? That was really just the beginning, because he was delivered up. I like the way Paul described it in the book of Romans, delivered up on the cross for our sins, but then raised again for our justification.
Oh, it's everything.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's everything. There wouldn't be Christianity. There would be a little group that would disappear. I mean, there's no way to explain it except it really happened. And the Spirit is in the world doing this work.
Yeah. So it's, you know, we're grateful for the cross, obviously, because without it, we have no salvation. But couldn't you say that the resurrection was God's way of saying that I accept the sacrifice of my Son as payment for the sins of the world? And to show you that I've accepted it, I'm going to raise him again from the grave. Amazing.
Yes.
What a gospel, what a message.
Yes.
Still changing people's lives as we proclaim it today.
Yes.
Here and around the world. And of course, coming off last week in the convention and gathering together with believers from different parts of the globe gave us just another opportunity to celebrate it.
It's really in our face, like all the time.
Yep.
In the ministry, it's in our, like the resurrection is like real. It's in our lives all the time. And when they come here from India and Europe and Africa and Asia, and they just come and we just see the reality of Christ in the heart and in the words and in our lifestyle and our conviction, our persuasion, our practice, the fruit of it, the labor of it, the evidence of it, then just is constantly encouraging us. So we need to reach out to others.
Amen.
And let them know.
Yeah. So take this message, friends, and share it with anyone and everyone that comes across your path. Thanks so much for joining us. We are out of time on this Thursday edition of our broadcast, but again, one more live broadcast coming up tomorrow. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. So until tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.